Every good Easter service has a good country song because they're the best storytellers of our time. And that story is about hope. That story is, don't let the old man in. What is he longing for? He wants to live a little bit longer. That is Toby Keith's last song that he performed before he left this world. And there was hope that was in him that he would live longer. Just like each one of us, we don't want to let the old man in. We all have hopes. We all have hopes that are seasonal usually, right? Like some of you are college students and you're going, man, I hope I pass this semester, right? Like some of you have hopes like you want a relationship and that's like, you're like, man, if I just got this, I hope that this person comes into my life and I'll have this incredible relationship and it'll be awesome. Maybe you're counting the days to retirement and hoping that it is going to be all that you dreamed of, time to do what you want. Maybe some of you are sending kids off to school and you're going, man, I just hope they find someone who knows Jesus and that'll be their spouse and they'll live this incredible life that's following Jesus, and that's your hope. We all have hopes, and a lot of times these things are seasonal. They're seasonal hopes. Like I remember in the fourth grade was very, very good to me. Very, very good to me. I learned a new game. It was called Oregon Trail. Anybody else love that game? That thing is awesome, right? Incredible game. I met a lifelong friend. Some of you know him as Birdman. And so I met this guy. His name is Birdman. Lifelong friends. And I was introduced to the greatest game ever. It's called basketball. I loved everything about it. I was a lake's little hooper. And I was in the fourth grade, and I remember the smell of the court, the varnish going into my nostrils. Probably not great for me, but I remember it. And I remember the squeak of the shoes and the balls bouncing and the ball going through the basket. It was awesome. And I thought in my head, I would look around at people who were older than me, and I'm like, how are they, do they not know? Like, this is the greatest game ever. Like, why are these old guys not playing this game, like, professionally? Why is everyone not playing this game professionally? It is the greatest thing in the world. And my hope at that point was this, that I was going to be a professional basketball player. So my Uncle Jerry and Aunt Barb, they came up for the summer between my fourth grade and fifth grade year. My Uncle Jerry took me down to the Dairyland in Lakeland, and he said, we're sitting there, we're having a couple scoops of ice cream, hanging out. And he says to me, Levi, what do you want to do when you grow up? Well, mind you, I'm in between my fourth and fifth grade. I said, well, I want to be a professional basketball player, of course. And as I'm licking, I remember this very distinctly. I'm licking the ice cream. He goes, you need to have a plan B, son. We all have hopes. And depending on the season of your life, what do you put your hope in? The Bible tells us of these people that had this incredible hope. They had this hope that was connected to Jesus. This hope that they saw him do these miracles. They saw him do these incredible things. They walked with him. They heard his teaching, and it was amazing, right? This is what they were seeing. This is what they were experienced, and these people had hope. He was the Messiah. He was the one. He was the anointed one that they believed that was going to bring back Israel, that was going to bring in this kingdom of God, that was going to raise this thing up. And Jesus taught crowds and people, and he had these disciples that were walking around with him, and all was well. All was well. Until the day he got arrested. So all of their hope was in him, and then Jesus gets arrested. And that has to shake their hope a bit, right? Like all of a sudden he gets hope, but they're like, man, this is Jesus. This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. This is the one, right? Like, and so they're a little bit nervous. They're a little bit nervous, but they remember, but like, he's healed people. Not a big deal. You know, can we shut this monitor off in this front right here? Thank you. It's squawking at me and I don't like it. It's like hissing like a snake at me. So the disciples are there. He's arrested. And I think in their minds, they're going, okay, well, it's Jesus. He's going to do something. Remember, he has calmed storms with his voice. Like, what is he going to do? I think there's some anticipation at this point. Like, how is he going to do this? Is he going to, like, Kung Fu Panda this? Is he going to turn people into donkeys? Like, is he going to go Return of the Jedi and take care of this? Like, how is he going to do this? I don't think that at this moment, like, your hope is a little bit nervous, but it's not gone at that moment. Well, instead of doing that, instead of Kung Fu Panning them or Luke Skywalkering them, he was then beaten. He was beaten. And he's beaten, and then he's sentenced to death. Nailed to a cross, spikes going through his hands, piercing his tendons, blood pooling, dirt entering into his whipped and ripped up back. And he's placed on a cross. I think these people, their hope is kind of getting a little bit more nervous at this point. But he's not dead yet. And so this seems a little bit more serious. The Savior of the world, the one that they have trusted, the one that they've walked with, the one that they've seen all of this stuff, the one they were with yesterday, and they were eating together. They're walking along, and all was well. They have this meal together. And I think they're trying to recount in their heads at this moment. Like, did we miss something? Is there something that we missed? Like, how is he? He's not on the cross now, but it's still Jesus. It's still the one. Jesus hangs there. He hangs there for 6 hours. And he's struggling. And then he says, "It is finished." And he takes his last breath. They run a spear through him. And water comes out. They've seen this. In this moment, all hope is gone. All hope is gone. It is gone at this moment. And if you're here today and you're not a Jesus follower, I'm going to give you something. We don't place our hope in Jesus. His sacrifice is important to us. His bloodshed is important to us. But that's not why we place our hope in Jesus. It's not because he's a good teacher. It wasn't because he did some cool miracles. That is not like why a billion people and myself will be worshiping Jesus. Billions of people actually will be worshiping today. It's not because any of that stuff. And I will tell you, if Jesus died on that cross and that was it, do not put your hope in him. Do not put your hope in him. We're here today and we place our hope in Jesus because of one thing. He's not dead. He is alive. Death did not win. What you need to understand in this, Jesus takes his last breath. He takes his last breath, and these disciples, these people who are with him, these people who are followers of him, these people who believed in him, these people who understood who he was, their hope was gone. It didn't exist. Because why? Because a dead man can't be king. He can't bring a revolution. He can't free them from their oppressors, which is the Roman government at this time. He can't give them any positions in his kingdom. There's this lady, Mary Magdalene. She was a lady that Jesus cast out demons. She was, in a sense, healed by Jesus. She had no hope, and then she had hope, and then now hope was gone, right? And so it tells of this story of her going to the grave. There is Good Friday, which Jesus goes to the cross, he's put into a tomb, and then you have Silent Saturday that happens. And it doesn't tell us that she went on Saturday, but it tells us that she went on Sunday. She walked over to the tomb, and she noticed something, that the tomb was open. The tomb was open, and the rock had been rolled away. And this is what she says. This is found in John. She says this: "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." She literally has no thought that there could be a resurrection. She thinks the only plausible answer in this moment is someone took him. Someone took him. Why? Why does she think that? Because dead people don't come back to life. Because people who go on and suffer on a cross and are executed on a cross and have a spear run through them, their bodies just torn up, they do not come back to life. They don't come back to life. But 2 days later, Jesus did. Jesus is none. There's another account, and this is in Luke. And there's these two guys, they're followers of Jesus, and they're deeply sad. And they're on this road, and they're walking along, and they're talking about Jerusalem. They're talking about the politics of the day. They're talking about what just happened in Jerusalem. They knew Jesus was dead. They had heard that the tomb was open and moved. They knew Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, had gone and found some burial strips of linen. But they were still wondering, like, what happened? What's going on? And they're talking about these events as they walk along. And then Jesus, the resurrected Christ, comes and he says to them, what are you guys discussing? What you talking about? They look at him and one of them responds, are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know? Like, have you been living under a rock? Like, you don't know what's happening? Jesus answered, well, what things? And at this point, I think Jesus, he's hilarious, and I think he's messing with them, right? Like, he's just messing with them. And so they begin to explain in Luke chapter 24, it's Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. He was sentenced to death and he was crucified. And then they say this. Look what they say. They say, we really hoped he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. We really hoped he was the one. See, in the Old Testament, it talks about God sending someone that would lift up and redeem Israel. That someday there would be, God would send a Savior. And that Savior would save people from their sins. He would save them. And Jesus, he was an amazing leader. Remember, he's a carpenter dude. Like, he wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth. And he rises in this place and he is a teacher and people are following him and they're seeing his miracles. And the people of Israel are starting to go, wait a second. Let's put the dots together. This is the one. John the Baptist says that's the Lamb of God who forgives the sins of the world. There's people pointing to Jesus saying that he's the one. He himself says, I am, which means he is God. And he says, I'm the Son of God. He tells me. That's why he gets killed. Jesus said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus is standing in front of them because basically they don't remember what the Bible says. They don't remember what the Old Testament, they don't remember what Moses says. They don't remember what their ancestors said, the prophets. And he basically begins to explain this. Verse 27 is crazy because it starts with Moses and then all the prophets. And he starts to tell them the story. He starts to tell them the scripture, the truth of it, of the reality of who he is. And you would think the light bulbs would turn on in this moment, right? Like, as he explains this, they're walking about 7 miles, and let's say they're just strolling about 20 minutes a mile, 20 minutes per mile. That's roughly 2 hours and 20 minutes they're hanging out with Jesus. And he's just talking to them. He's just telling them. He's just reminding them. There's 191 prophetic statements about Jesus that should clear this up for them, and they should get this at this moment. Here's the deal. They still don't. They don't understand. Why don't they understand? Why don't they get this? Here's why. Because people who are whipped, people who hung on a cross, nails in their hands, spears run through them, they don't rise from the dead. They don't rise from the dead. In verse 16, It says their eyes were shut or kept from recognizing. Now, it could have been divine intervention. Or there could have been a couple of dudes engrossed in a conversation about politics and the world around them, and they just lack the understanding. The story goes on, and they arrive at their destination. And they invite Jesus in. This is a hospitable thing to do. The sun was setting. Jesus is probably hungry. And they invite, they say, hey, no, don't go on. Stay here with us. Stay here with us. Stay here. Let's have a meal together. And what does Jesus do? He has this meal with them. He gives thanks and he breaks the bread. He breaks the bread. And he begins to give it to them. In that moment, they realize who he is. He is the resurrected Christ. As soon as they realize it, what happens? He disappears. He's gone. The two men run back to Jerusalem. I would have loved to see this. If we had a stopwatch, it probably was a world record as they're cruising back that 10K back to Jerusalem. They're running like crazy. They wanted to talk to the disciples. They're trying to spill these words out of what they've just experienced, what they just saw. And they're there with the disciples telling them this story. And guess who pops into the room? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And he says this, peace be with you. And that sounds like, hey, like hello, like in their culture. But this had an incredibly different meaning. Like peace be with you. All this hope, all this anguish, all these things that are going on inside of you. Like this is the moment. Look who I am. Can you see who I am in this moment? That Jesus is here. He's risen from the dead. The Son of God. Death did not hold him down. Like, I'm here. Peace be with you. But they had seen with their own eyes. I have seen him beaten. They seen him try to carry his cross and make it a ways and stumble and fall. Someone else has to carry the cross for him. They've seen him suffer there for 6 hours. They've seen the Spirit go into him. He was buried in a tomb a couple of days ago. Look at verse 37 with me. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. You know, if they had smartphones in that day, this moment right then, they're calling Ghostbusters, right? Like, that's your only hope right now. Like Jesus is standing, like, he's been dead. He's in the tomb. Like, dead people don't rise and get called Ghostbusters. We're seeing a ghost. They're frightened in this moment. Jesus stands there and he asks them, why do you doubt this in your heart? Why do you doubt this in your mind? And then he goes and he tells them to look at his hands and his feet. And he still had wounds, apparently, from the spikes going through. Then he goes ahead and he says, touch me. And he says this. He says, here's the deal. You all know about ghosts. If you touch a ghost, what do you feel? Nothing, right? I have flesh. I have bones. And so he's explaining this to them. He's trying to help them to understand this. Verse 41, it says, and while they still did not believe, it because of joy and amazement. They were pondering this. They couldn't understand this. Why were they pondering this? Why couldn't they understand this? Because they had seen Jesus beaten. They had seen Jesus go to the cross. They had seen the Spirit go into him. They had seen him put into the tomb. They are pondering this. They're going, how is this possible? The phrase here, I still do not believe, because it's like used, it would be like Publisher Clearinghouse coming to your house right now and saying, you won $100 million. Like, you couldn't fathom that. This was bigger than that. Right? Like, you couldn't understand that. And it would be amazing to you. You're trying to understand and wrap your arms around, what does this mean? Who is this? That's what that phrase means. They still did not believe. They didn't understand. They stood there in amazement. So Jesus helps them out again. In verse 41 and 42, it says, do you have anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scripture. He does this in both accounts. He does this with the people in the two men in on the road to Emmaus. They're walking along and he opens and they start to understand after he breaks the bread. And he does this in this. Remember, he talked to them about scripture. He led them back to scripture. He helped them to understand what was going on. He trampled over death by death. And it predicts this in the scriptures. And he leads them back to that. If you don't believe me, you can do this on your own. Don't do it now, because I don't want you to. Isaiah 53, read it. That's one of 191 prophetic statements of what Jesus was going to happen to Jesus. What was going to happen to the Messiah? What was going to happen to the Anointed One? That's just one. Read Isaiah 50, 51. Read this thing. 53, I'm sorry. And then read Luke 23. Isaiah was written 700 years before Christ. Verse 46, it says, he told them, "This is what's written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." And then he says, "You are witnesses of these things." What happens after this? Jesus appeared alive to more than 500 people on 12 separate occasions. He goes to Peter, to John, and to many others. One such instance, he goes to a guy by the name of Thomas. We know him as Doubting Thomas. And there's a famous picture of Thomas. It doesn't tell us this in the text, but Jesus is like, basically, go ahead, stick your finger in there. And there's a famous picture of that. And Thomas, he had to see with his eyes that it was really Jesus. They placed their hope in Jesus, not because he died on a cross. Not because he was dead. They placed their hope in Jesus because he rose again. He defeated death. They went from trusting him as teacher to placing their hope in him as their savior. Their message as they went out and witnessed to other people, their message wasn't Jesus was a good teacher. Their message wasn't Jesus lived. Their message was this: Jesus lives. And our hope is in him. The question for all of us today, as you sit here today, is what do you put your hope in? Are you hoping to get married? Are you hoping, well, I hope my life is fun. I hope I make it to the next payday, right? I hope that I will make money, have a family, and be able to retire. I hope the old man won't come in. None of these are bad. None of these are bad. They're common to us as humans. But if is that all you're hoping for? What if I told you this? There is a God who loves you. A God who wants to have a relationship with you. A God who loves you not as you should be, but as you are. A God who loves you so much that he's willing to meet you wherever you're at. Whatever path that you've taken, whatever has been done to you, he's willing to meet you in that place. Remember the guys too that were walking along, talking politics, talking about the world events. They thought Jesus was dead. Where did he meet him? He met him on the road. Whatever road you're on, he's willing to meet you in that place. What if I told you there's a God who's willing to provide forgiveness and mercy and grace from your past? To begin to heal those things that have happened to you and that you've caused. A God who wants to free you from guilt. Forgiveness is an incredibly powerful thing. Jesus offers it to us. Forgiveness is free. Freedom for us to really start living. This is the number one reason Jesus came. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. That's why Jesus came. Here's the crazy thing about God. It doesn't matter what you have done. It's not beyond his forgiveness. It's not beyond who he is. What if you knew you could walk out of here today completely forgiven for anything that you've ever done? That things you feel guilty about and haunts you, you can get past that and be freed from that because God came. His name was Jesus. He walked on this earth. He did miracles. He died on the cross. Your penalty was put on that cross for your sins. What if I told you? That this world that we live in, it's really hard. It's difficult. Some of you have said yes to Jesus, and you'll know what I'm talking about here in this moment. What if I told you that this world, you were Toby Keith's, right? Don't let the old man in, but the old man's coming. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be pain. The Apostle Paul talked about this. He said this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Think about that for just a moment. Those are all common to us. It wasn't just the Apostle Paul. Some of you have lived trouble. Some of you have lived hardship. Some of you have lived the pain of this world. I've lived it. Just because I know Jesus, just because I've said yes to Jesus, he has forgiven all of my sins. And that is true because the Bible says it is true. I believe that with all my heart. My sins were put on that cross and I am a son of the Most High. That is absolutely true. And I am secure for all eternity. The Bible says for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be saved. And you're going to live with him for all eternity. It's incredible, right? That's true. It doesn't mean we get out of hardship here. I faced hardship. I didn't get the job that I wanted, maybe. I didn't get to play professional basketball. My wife was sick. My kid died. I knew Jesus through all of those things. And I faced hardships. And some of you face hardship. Here's the thing. What if I told you that there's nothing that can separate you from God? The next part of this passage says this. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In all of these things. He doesn't erase all of those things, but he's with us in all of those things. It doesn't say outside of all of these things, but in all of these things. In other words, as we go through these things, here's what the Bible says. If you are in Jesus, you are more than conquerors. The one who defeated death is with you in the midst of that. Whatever situation that you're in life, it's been around for thousands of years. In the sense that humans have faced hard and difficult situations that crush hope. Paul says in all of these things, not outside of all of these things. God is there, and we are more than conquerors through the one who's loved us. What if I told you that it's a relationship that God wants to have with you? That he wants to connect us into that. Some of you might be going, well, you're a pastor guy and you're a good dude. Don't assume that. I'm not. I get speeding tickets just like the rest of you. My anger gets out of control sometimes. I know I've stayed away from the big ones. I don't steal or murder anybody. But that's not the point. The point is that I've sinned and need a savior. I need a Savior just like you need a Savior. I need someone in the hardships of this world that God would come and enter into those things and say, peace be with you. I need that in my life. I need that in my life. I'm a man in need of a Savior. I'm a man that has faced hardship. Hope can be in a lot of things. But I will tell you, the greatest hope that we have, Jesus is alive. It's the greatest hope that we have, that Jesus is alive, that God came for us. Anyone who receives Jesus, their sins are paid in full, and he walks with you in the midst of life. When trials come, he is with you. That changes everything. It changes everything. And when the old man comes in, which is the lot for all of us, we have hope. What's our hope? Our hope is placed in Jesus, who promises something, that you will be resurrected and you will have eternal life in him. That's the hope of Easter. That's the hope of each one of us. Anybody need to be forgiven of something today? Anybody need to walk for God to walk with you in your situation? Here's the deal. God of the universe wants to enter your life. I'm going to call the band up. We're going to sing a song of celebration. We're going to sing a song about Jesus. That's why we're here. It's because of Him. It's because of who He is. For some of you here today, you've already placed your hope in Jesus. Peace be with you. In every storm, in every hardship, maybe you're going through one right now. Maybe it's a financial issue, a relationship issue gone south, a loss of a loved one. All this world has to offer, all this world can push at you, the hardship, your Savior is there with you. Know that that is true. And when the old man comes, be encouraged. Jesus will take you home forever. That's what the Bible promises. He is risen, He is alive, and hope abounds. I'm going to pray. So if you just bow your heads with me, if you're a follower of Jesus, just pray with me. Thank Him for what He did for us on the cross, that He endured that for us. And thank God that the grave could not hold Him. He's alive. Today, for those of you who have not placed your faith in Jesus, maybe today is your day. And you're ready to place your faith in Jesus, to receive the forgiveness and to receive this relationship from a God who loves you, a God who came for you, a God who suffered for you, a God who went to the cross for you, a God who paid your debt for you. Maybe today's your moment. Maybe today's your moment, and you're sitting there and you just sense this push, and you don't even know what it is. It's the Spirit of the living God say yes to Jesus. Say yes to Jesus. I want to enter in. I'm knocking, and I want you to allow me to come in. If that's, this is you today, in the quietness of your heart, just pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for coming to live and to die to pay for my sins. I know that I'm a person who needs a Savior. Thanks for rising from the dead and defeating death. I put my full trust and hope in You. Whatever my lot in this life, I know that You're with me. And I will worship You until we meet face to face. Amen. If you did that today, I'd love to know about that. And you can text us, you can call us. I'll be out in the lobby. Just stop by, shake my hand, we'll talk a little bit. We'd love to get you walking and knowing and understanding just a little bit more about Jesus. If you're going through something hard and you just don't need prayer, just know that we're out there. And you can grab Travis, Lisa, or I, or somebody with a sticker. They'll pray with you today. And Jesus is alive. It's a great celebration. Would you stand with me? And we're going to sing to our Savior and to our Lord.